Thank you. You may be seated. And if you have your Bibles with you this evening, you can turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 5, please. And let's just pray together before we look into the Word tonight. Thank you, our Father, again, that you love us, that you know us and understand us. I thank you, dear God, for your long-suffering. And, Lord, that you have an ability, as having been when we look at Christ, and the fact that the time, Lord, that you spent here, that you understand our infirmities as being human. Dear God, that you are able to weigh in all those factors, and you understand how come we think as we do, and we do as we do, and so on. Thank you, Lord, that in spite of ourselves, that you have prepared for us a place that we can go to escape the very presence of sin. Lord, tonight as we look on these things, that we would question our own hearts, but mostly, Lord, that we would love you more and appreciate you more for who you are and for what you've done and are doing, in Christ's name. Amen. Before we read our text tonight, have you ever said this or thought this? I am sore, sick, and tired of this, this, and this. And by the way, for title's sake, tonight I'm going to talk about the wrath of God. I believe tonight that God gets angry. I've been studying through the Proverbs, and I don't know, I guess we'll call it a diagram or a chart or whatever. I've been looking at this idea of being angry and that the Lord doesn't want us to be angry. He tells me to be angry and sin, not to keep company with an angry man and so on, but God is wrathful. He gets angry. So for title's sake, I just titled this The Wrath of God, and it's interesting how this whole thing came about. Well, let's get on with the introduction, I guess, first. We don't go to the middle before we get at the first, right? I know before, back in the olden days when bread came in those wax things, how many of you are old enough to remember that? I'm the oldest one here. Maybe it was the unique bakery we had at home. It used to annoy me when someone would take out a knife, open it in the middle. Don't do that. Start at the end. And there's probably a proper end. Listen, the idea tonight is just this. I started to think about this idea of God's wrath. I'll explain why in a minute. But it dawned on me, all of you are probably the same. The people that are the closest to you, those whom you would love the most, you do your best not to make them upset with you. Isn't that the truth? Normally, you wouldn't do something on purpose to make them angry. Unless you're Dutch. I could see Maria. I'm not a mind reader, but it would be impossible to miss that unless you were absolutely simple. Jan, you need to stop that. Pay attention tonight. You know, the people, whether it's our spouse or our children or whatever, if we really love them, the idea is we would try not. We don't want them to be angry with us. It's reciprocal. And the people that we rub shoulders with and the people that we work with, and I spent quite a while before I went to Bible school working. And sometimes you might try to tantalize somebody, but you really wouldn't want them not to like you. We were friends. You wouldn't do something to hurt them or to make you angry. And I happened to just open this Bible the other day. I guess this was in there. It must have just fallen out and flipped it down. And I read this verse. If thou hast run with the footmen and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? And if the land of peace wherein thou trustest, they wearied thee, how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? And as you read through this text, it has to do with the children of Israel and so on. And do you know something? Sometimes God got wearied with the children of Israel. And I sat down and I thought, okay, there's a little footnote here, and it has to do with the wrath of God. It says things like this, you know, in Matthew 3:7, we're supposed to flee from the wrath to come. God is angry with the wicked every day. Our God is a consuming fire. Knowing therefore of the Lord, we persuade men, knowing that God gets angry. God gets angry at sin. Do you know that we have a God who hates sin? And I've thought about it so many times because in this group tonight, as I look around, I believe everyone here, or at least probably, you believe in the security of the believer. that if we're genuinely, absolutely, completely, and for sure born again, if we're saved, there isn't anything that can take our salvation away from us. But what happens when I sin? Sometimes as a believer, I still sin. And provision has been made for my sin. I understand that, and you understand that. But where we fall short sometimes, it's like we seem to think that our security in Christ almost gives us a license to sin, that it doesn't matter if we sin. And we forget about the fact, and I believe I can say this by the authority of Scripture tonight, God will not tolerate sin. God hates sin. God loathes sin. There will be no sin in God's heaven. There will not be a sinner in God's heaven. We can't even go there in these sinful fleshly bodies, because God hates sin. And another thing that you need to keep in mind, and I've thought about this so many times, that we think for some reason that now that I'm saved, my sin is not judged. God judges sin. And if you want to take a look in the past, 2,000 years ago, there were nails driven in Christ's hands. He was mocked, he was abused, he was ridiculed, he was put to shame. He was hung on a tree in the midst of the public to suffer the humiliation of the grossest sin that ever was committed for you and for me, and the sin that I have not yet committed yet was judged in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're stuck in time and space. And somehow it's hard for us to figure out that long ago Christ could suffer for the sins that haven't yet taken place. We'll figure this, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And I got thinking about this, and I read through this passage and this business of God being angry. And I sat at my desk, and I don't know, I asked a lot of questions. If you don't believe me, come to our adult Sunday school class. The whole teaching is questions. Sometimes. And I ask myself this. Does God get angry with me? If he said that he was wearied by the children of Israel, does God get wearied with me and how I am? And as I sat there and I prayed and I thought, then another question came to my mind. God, are you angry with me right now? And I happened to just pick up three books that weren't related. And as I started to read them, I was reading a little book. It was written by Francis Schaeffer. And then I started thinking about this wrath of God. How God will pour out his wrath one day and he will judge the sins of the world. And we know that death and hell will be cast into the lake of fire because God will not tolerate sin. And we forget sometimes, because God is a God of love, that God gets angry. And I want to tell you, you don't know how to get angry. It's impossible, and why the Bible tells us not to get angry. I was speaking with a fellow one time, and well, I'll tell you what happened. He had a rather large inflatable pool. You know the ones? Holds a fire truck load of water. And he didn't read the directions, and the thing wasn't level, and he set it up in his yard. When he leaned on it, the whole thing dumped out, but into his neighbor's basement window. The guy was furious. This fellow's name was Alan, and my son and I were there. The neighbor was really mad, and well, he gave him full load. Everything. He didn't just give him a piece of his mind. He just told him everything he thought about that incident and everything that had happened for the past 20 years. He was furious. And then, well, what did you say? Well, nothing. So, well, why? This was not a Christian. He said, I can't see any sense in getting mad. Okay? How come? And this man, this unsaved man, said to me, I've never once seen when anyone benefited by getting angry. He said, the way I see it is like this. Somebody gets mad and they lose their temper. They're like the guy who has to go to the bathroom. Let him go. Let him finish. When he comes back, he'll be in a better mood. So, listen. And I got thinking about this. And I thought to myself, self, right now is God angry at me? You know something? As believers sometimes, and I don't know why, we miss scripture that has to do with anger. But we have a God who knows how to be angry. God can be angry without sin. Do you know that God can hate without sin? Psalm 5:5, Psalm chapter 11 speaks about God hating the wicked and so on. We can't hate because, you know what, we're prejudiced. You're prejudiced. You can't continue to be angry because the flesh starts to take over. And we're respecters of persons. Another thing is we love ourselves. And I started to think about this, and I read these three men, and I thought, isn't it interesting how the things that I've read fit together, and it gives us a passage. I read what Salem Purban had to say here. I want to show you something. I want to just read a couple of verses to you tonight just for the fun of it. And I want you to think about this. If you were to turn to Numbers 32:23, you don't have to turn there. But I want you just to think about this. Do you know what the Lord said to Israel there? It's just this. Be sure your sin will find you out. And I've thought about that so many times. People have these, what they call, secret sins. These things that we do that no one else knows. And we can put on the mask, or we can put on the cover, or put on the fig leaves, put on whatever you want, but that sin is there. And the trouble with the whole thing is, do you know that God knows our sins? Just be sure your sin will find you out. In Amos, he said, prepare to meet thy God. One day you will stand before a righteous, just, holy God who's judge. I've thought about it so many times in this idea. Do you know that we're sort of, without realizing, spiritually speaking, face to face with God even right now, and He sees our sin, and He knows our sin, and He's long-suffering, and so on. But the truth of the matter is that we have a God who gets weary with sin, and we have a God who gets angry. And I don't know about you. I know there have been times, and some of you have probably experienced this, and some of you maybe not. Have you ever had a sense that your wife was angry at you? And you ask her. I can tell you by experience. If you think your wife is angry at you, don't ask her, because as soon as you do, she will be. Right? What did you say that for? Well, with God, the truth of the matter is, we know that God is angry with sin. And I just want to share something with you tonight a little bit. I happen to really appreciate Francis Schaeffer. Someone has said that he's one of the greatest thinkers. He's a theological thinker, and it helps us to think. And just a couple things here he said. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, when you read through that passage, we don't have to turn there for time's sake. But it's talking about us being chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world. And Francis Schaeffer just said this, that God thinks. Did you ever think about the fact that God thinks? Now, it's hard for me to figure how God thinks. What would it be like if you really knew everything? What would you think? But the Bible speaks of God having a plan. And He has a will, and He has purpose. And He sorts things out, and He's able to do it much differently than we are. But nonetheless, God thinks. And John 3:16, everybody knows that. God not only thinks, He acts. According to Francis Schaeffer, he says God feels. He says that love is an emotion. That's interesting, isn't it? That although God is a spirit, He's an emotional being. One of the formulas we have to figure out whether someone is or isn't a person, and this gets interesting, and we don't have time tonight to go through a long song and dance as to, you know, to prove the Trinity, but one of the ways that we can prove that God the Holy Spirit is a person is He possesses intellect, emotion, and will. Love is an emotion. God is an emotional God. And so on. It says He is not an impersonal force or anything like that, and God speaks, and we can answer, or we can ignore. The Bible teaches in the Old Testament there's only one God. The Bible teaches in the New Testament that there's only one God, and God thinks. And God has emotion. And as I thought about that, I started to think, I wonder what God thinks about what I do. Wonder what God thinks about what you do. What does God think about what we do? Where we are in our walk with the Lord right now? And I became troubled a little bit in my heart and in my mind, because I thought, if I love the Lord as I say I do, or as believers, if we love the Lord as we say we do, wouldn't we be concerned to think that we would do something that would make the Lord angry? I don't know if you thought about it. Are you doing something that would make the Lord angry? And when God gets angry, what is it that he does? And I'm thankful tonight that he doesn't have a short fuse, or that he is long-suffering. And this is kind of interesting. Once again, I want to take a look at some of the things that Francis Schaeffer said. And I was reading this when I happened to pick this up, so hopefully you'll be able to put this together. Now, this morning I went well line for myself, and you got a four-point alliterated outline. You don't expect that very often. Tonight you're not. In fact, what I did tonight is I copied a few pages and I brought them, and I thought, when the clock runs out, I'm finished. There was enough here in what I looked at and what I was thinking about that a person could preach for a week, and we don't want to look a week at the wrath of God. We just want to look at it a little bit tonight. God gets angry. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, we're told that God formed the body of man out of the dust of the ground. And then Francis Schaeffer goes on to say that although you were formed out of the dust of the ground, you're much more than dust. You're an everlasting, ever-living, immaterial, you have an immaterial soul and spirit. That you were made in the image and the likeness of God. You're like God is. And that although when we look at each other, we see a body of flesh, there's a lot more to me and there's a lot more to you than flesh. You have a heart. You have a soul. And we have this God consciousness. And I've thought about it so many times, if somebody wanted to pick up the scriptures and to read, you know, there's one chapter in the Bible that if you could read and comprehend and understand all of it, we would be much better Christians. And that's the 119th Psalm. Think about it tonight. My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. My spirit was dead. My God consciousness needed to be sparked. And God the Holy Spirit convicted me. And he convicts you. And he convicts us. And we come to know Christ as our Savior. And we have a relationship now with God. There's more to us than just this flesh. God breathed into our nostrils the breath of life. Theonoutos. We're a unique creature. We were talking about it in our Sunday school class this morning, the fact that angels are also rational created beings, but there's no redemption for them. I can be here tonight, and you can be here tonight, and you know that Christ died for you and in your place. I could say it like this: God made us in his image and his likeness, and we're, in a sense, we're special to him. He made us for a purpose, and he made us for a reason. According to Francis Schaeffer, according to Genesis 1:31, God made man. Man was good in body and soul. Until man fell, man was good, right? God gave us a free will. He says here, notice the first phrase in this verse, man is here shown to be perfect in perfect harmony with God, so that man and God could walk together in the cool of the day. Wouldn't it have been wonderful in the Garden of Eden to be able to walk together personally in the same place with God, to be in harmony, and there was no division between, no wedge had been driven between? Where they were in a perfect environment. The earth was created the way God made it. Man was created the way God had made him. And I've thought about this so many times. We talk to people, and believers in particular, and I have folks who tell me all the time that they have a free will, and they're thankful for their free will. The more I think about it, the more cursed I'd come to believe that a free will is. Adam and Eve were made. They walked in perfect harmony with God. They were in fellowship with God. The place where they were placed was good. They were given a choice, and I don't think the regulations were hard to understand or anything like that. But they were, there they were. And they had a choice to make. And they chose to believe the lie over the truth, to believe the wicked one, and so on. He said it something like this: here stand two parties, God and man. In Genesis chapter 2, 16 and 17 and so on, it says, and this verse states a condition to be met in order for man to continue in fellowship with God. The condition is simple. Man must show his love for God by obeying him. If man disobeys God, death would be the result. Think about that. They're in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve are there. There was one regulation: not to eat the fruit of a certain tree. If you do, you will surely die. When you stop and think what death is, and ultimately death is separation from God, even at that point, you know that separation from God took place when Adam and Eve partook of the forbidden fruit. They maybe weighed that over in their mind, and I'm not so sure absolutely how much they could have understood death, because there hadn't been any such thing until that point. But there was a choice to be made, and I've thought about it. You know what? Do you think when Adam partook of that forbidden fruit that it would have made God angry? What makes God angry? I want to close here in a few minutes with what makes God angry, but first let's just look at a little more of this. If man disobeys, death will be the result. This is more than physical death. Spiritual death, separation from God, came immediately. Physical death means that which we usually speak of as death. Eternal death comes at the judgment. And as we look through, and I found this interesting, I mulled through this, you know, about man. It says he was made in the image of God. He had constant fellowship with God. He was surrounded by a perfect environment. He had had a truly free choice with power to obey or power to transgress. He was not programmed. Aren't you thankful tonight in one sense that we're not programmed? Those of you who are married, or most people at least, I would like my wife to love me. I also want her to like me. But when you stop and think about that. But I want her to love me and to like me not because that I force her to, but because of who I am and so on, and vice versa. God made Adam and Eve. He put them in the Garden of Eden, and God wants us tonight to love him because of his character. If he had have made us and programmed us and so on, and there had been no sin and all this, it would have been different. But God gave us a will for a reason, and there's things that we can know and we can understand. Adam and Eve willfully chose to disobey God by trying to cover themselves with their work of their own hands. They showed that guilt had come upon them. Isn't it interesting that when we become guilty, we start to try to cover our sins? Speaking with Eugene the other day, we were talking about some incident that had recently taken place, I guess, and it was, I noticed someone had started to fence with me over something just a little bit. When they started fencing, then I became curious. And it dawned on me, either they had done something that they had not to have, or they thought that I thought they had done something that they had not to have, so they started to fence. Adam and Eve covered themselves. It was because of guilt. And because of the guilt in their mind, it must have been something like this: I think God is angry with us. And I want to tell you, you don't want to have God angry with you. They'd lost communion. They're put out of the garden. Both the body and soul felt the effects of sin. The external universe is now abnormal. And that's where I want to go. Did you ever stop and think about that tonight? The earth isn't how it was made. It's been altered and it's been changed. Even creation groans from sin. It's not as God made it. It was changed because of man's sins. Sin. All that was under man's dominion was affected. Since Adam and Eve fell, all are sinners, and so on. And the Bible tells us that death was pronounced upon all men, for that all have sinned. And then I got looking at that, and I started to think. You know, we know that one day at the great white throne judgment, that the wicked one, fallen angels, and so on, death and hell will be cast into the lake of fire. We know and we understand as we read through Scripture, and we think about it a lot. We have great anticipation for the rapture to take place. I would look forward to some days more than others. Things aren't going well. Did you ever stop and think, well, suicide is wrong. That's sinful, so you have to count that out. Maybe, did you ever, sorry, I've heard of this before. I had one person tell me that they tried to will themselves dead. You can try that for as long as you like. Doesn't work that way. But listen, how many times have things started going wrong for you, and you thought, I wish the rapture would take place right now. Wouldn't it be great? Why? Because I'd be delivered. And isn't it interesting, mostly people will say, I'd like to have the rapture take place. Well, why don't you just wish that you died? You'd still be delivered, but people, there's something about death that there's a little bit scary to some folks. I guess it matters how you get dead. If it's quick, the rapture is quick. Maybe that's the good thing about it. But I thought about it so many times, really, and sometimes we would ask the Lord, wouldn't it be good if the Lord would tarry? It'd be nice if the rapture would take place, but there are still millions who are unsaved and they're lost and they're going to hell. So it's with mixed emotions we look at the rapture as great for us, as horrible for the world. Why? Because we know by the authority of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that those who have heard the gospel will believe a lie. God will send them strong delusion that they'll believe the lie because they wouldn't receive the truth. And we know that for 7 years, three and a half years, there will be peace on this earth, and then 3.5 years, horrible tribulation against the nation of Israel who rejected him. And then the moment when Christ comes back, they'll recognize him whom they fear. And the Lord will come and set up his kingdom. That'll be a wonderful time. The wicked one will be bound for 1,000 years. I don't know, maybe it's just me. I don't really like to offend anyone, but it's taken me 10 years to learn not to use the word dumb, but I'm going to slip just once. One of the things that bothers me is just, to me it's dumb for us to pray, and you've heard people pray, that Satan would be bound. So they say, oh, I want to bind Satan in Jesus' name. Well, the truth of the matter is, he will be bound for 1,000 years. Great news for Israel and great news for planet Earth, but you know what? People will still sin. Even when you look at Ezekiel 38, Gog and Magog, and we realize and understand that that little nation, you know, the Northern Confederacy that we call Russia, will attack Israel. And that they will be surrounded when Christ comes back and so on, but at the very end, after the millennium, Gog and Magog once more rises up and they will again. After 1,000 years, no devil. Why? Because after the fall of man, we're accursed. We're sinners. And the Bible speaks of God's wrath and the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. And you've got the Feast of the Birds and so on. And how the Battle of Armageddon will be fought and the blood will be up to the bridles on the horses. And then after that, death and hell. Because God is a God of what? Vengeance and a God of wrath. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. We hadn't ought to look lightly on sin. And I got thinking, and I want to just read a few quotes here. This is from L. Well, Theological Dictionary, I guess. And it has to do with the wrath of God. There's just a paragraph or two here, half a page of notes and a half a page of bibliography. So I'm not going to quote anyone. I'm just going to tell you this comes from someone else. The wrath of God, where does it come from? And this guy just says this. It has to do with his opposition to sin. God is in opposition to sin, and sin makes God angry. How about this? His wrath is called forth by the wickedness of his creatures. Thus it is the wounding of his gracious love. What makes God angry? It's when his love is wounded. And I thought it was interesting as I studied and thought about the wrath of God. Do you know that God's love is spontaneous? When you look at the word agape, God's type love is a determined, deliberate act of God's will to love us in spite of ourselves. And when we violate that love, God's love is spontaneous. Yet something has to cause him to be angry, and it's us. God isn't angry by nature. God gets angry is when his creatures, especially, I believe, when believers go against him. In the face of evil, the Holy One of Israel does not dodge the responsibility of executing judgment. He demonstrates his angers at times in the most personal way possible. Isn't it interesting when you read through the history and scripture, the times that you will see God punishing sin? It's not when you expect it. Hosea says that, you know, we believe in the biblical principle of sowing and reaping. It's a natural law in the earth, sowing and reaping, isn't it? Hosea says if you reap the wind, or sow the wind, you'll reap the whirlwind. And it's interesting that we always reap much more than we sow. Someone said that God's wrath is His settled opposition of His holiness. It has to do with God's punishment of sin in this life and in the next. And it's interesting that sometimes as believers we're chastened in this life. If you're tonight and you're not a believer, you will be punished for eternity in a Christless hell when God pours His wrath out on the wicked. So God's wrath can be here or in the hereafter. The Old Testament description of God as slow to anger and plenteous in mercy is best understood as a blessed revelation full of wonder and awe, for only he who apprehends the reality of God's wrath is overpowered by the magnitude of His mercy. His anger is but for a moment, Psalm 30 and verse 5, and His favor is for a lifetime. I'm thankful for that tonight, aren't you? That as I sat at my desk and I thought, God, are you angry at me? At that moment, He wasn't, because I made sure that I asked the Lord to forgive me. He doesn't stay angry with us. I'm thankful tonight that because of the Lord Jesus Christ and who He is, and He's our advocate and our high priest that will never die, that God eternally can look at us as being part of the bride and the body and the building, the brotherhood of Christ, and we go to be with Him. He sees us in that way. But as we continue on this pilgrimage as believers, He also sees the things that we had not to do. Accordingly, someone had said, the way of escape from the wrath of the Almighty is abundantly presented in both Testament. While man's puny efforts are insufficient, God's own heart of love provides a way of salvation. I believe that's not the truth. That when you stop and look at our efforts, aren't they puny in light of what a holy, just, righteous, sovereign God? And we fail to see so many times who God is as compared to who we are. As you look at these things and we think about these things, and it says here in the New Testament, the calls to faith, to repentance, to baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus, who saves us from the wrath to come. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. I don't think anybody can even comprehend what a horrible thing it would be for someone, and I've thought about this a lot of times, the horribleness, the awfulness at the great white throne of judgment for an individual for just those few moments to escape the fires of what we call hell. You know, the rich man of Luke chapter 16 is in hell tonight as I speak. But at the great white throne judgment, just for a moment, he will stand before God and will say, depart from me. And those who are lost will stand before God and they will have nothing to say. There will be no defense. I've thought about it so many times. You know, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue shall confess that He's Lord. Do you know that hell, the entire populace of hell will bow before Christ and recognize and know and realize who He is, and they'll be lost for all of eternity. How many times have you ever stopped and thought to yourself, oh, I wish I'd have realized this sooner. I would have done things differently. What a horrible thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. As I read through these things, and I sat there and thought, well, I want to put together just a package that's going to take 25 or 30 minutes that we have, that would help us to think, and we need to realize and we need to understand tonight as believers that God still gets angry at sin. And I believe tonight, with the exception of the fact that He sees us in Christ, He gets angry at sinners. If God loved Israel and God loves Israel and the promise will be fulfilled in that little nation during the millennium. See, the promise to Abraham was earthly, and it's so interesting. And I know we don't have time for this. The big hand is just a few degrees from 360. It's pointing almost straight up, and when it gets to the top, that's my cue to stop. It's because my pay stops at 7. So when the shift's over, I'm not working overtime tonight. But listen, when you stop and think about how God is and who God is and what He sees and what He thinks, isn't it wonderful tonight that we can think that God is angry at sin? He gets angry at sinners. But in spite of ourselves, because of what Christ has done, and I can say with full assurance that He looks at me as His child. He looks at me and knows and already is preparing a place that when the rapture takes place or when I die, that's ready for me, John chapter 14. And God's anger is but for a moment. His love and His grace is for all of eternity. We have a lot to be thankful for tonight, but I think we need to be conscientious as believers that if we love God, we had not to be doing things that would provoke Him to anger. That's the way I see it anyway. Let's pray. Thank you again, our Father, for the few moments we've had. Thank you, dear God, tonight that you have reminded us that there are things about us because of our sin nature that would provoke you to anger. Dear God, I pray that we would examine ourselves, that we'd be careful, that we'd walk circumspectly. Not, dear God, that we have a fear of losing our salvation, but Lord, that our fellowship with you would be important. But it would be important to us that you would be able to look at us and say, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And that we would adjust our lives accordingly. I thank you, dear God, that even though we're unable on our own, that we're faithful and just, that you're faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. We thank you for that tonight, for who you are. And again, ask, Lord, that your hand of blessing on our lives in Christ's name.